You're listening to audio from Southwestern Baptist Theological Seminary, where we train students to preach the Word and reach the world. For more free resources like this one, visit www.swbts.edu/media resources.
Thank you so much. And the song we sung just a moment ago about Christ in us and how His grace sustains us and holds us up has so much been a part of my life this past year. I have had one of the most challenging experiences I've ever gone through in my life, and I'm so grateful to God for many of you that prayed for us regularly in leading the Great Commission Resurgence Task Force, and to God be the glory. The Southern Baptist Convention overwhelmingly voted for those resolutions and those encouraging motions, and so I pray that we'll join hands together and make a difference for Christ around the world. You know, I've always struggled with something, and I want to tell you about what I've struggled with in my life. I've never understood, even to this day, why God has not given me the privilege to call me to reach one of the major cities in America or the world. I've struggled with that. You see, when I arrived in Northwest Arkansas, it was very rural. The lines were strong between those four major towns at that time. But those four major towns have now transitioned into being somewhat of a city, somewhat of a small metropolitan region, home of some of the greatest Fortune 500 and 100 companies anywhere in the world. And now I understand a lot more, but I still do not understand fully. Do you realize in North America, we have 343 million people? And out of that 343 million, 258 million of those people are lost and perishing. 57% of those people in North America live in what we call multi-family housing units, which is comprised of apartments, mobile home parks, condominiums, and high rises. And do you realize that the next time you drive by something like that, that research shows that 95% of those people are lost and perishing? Just take the country of Canada for a moment. 25 million people, or 80% of their population, in that one nation alone, lives in a metropolitan region. 16 million of those 25 million live in just 8 of their 109 metropolitan regions in that one nation alone. And then you look at the United States of America. 250 million Americans, or 83% of all Americans, live in one of our 366 metropolitan regions in this nation. And do you know that 200 million Americans, or 65% of our nation, lives in the 100 largest cities in the United States? And today the world has come to America. 587 underreached and underserved people groups that now have come to this nation due to immigration. And then when you think about the biggest number of pocket of lost people in this nation, you cannot discount reaching the high loss rate of 223 million Americans who are white, non-Hispanic people. And this cluster of white people is highly, highly lost. But let me bring that down to the great state of Texas today. 5 of the nation's largest metropolitan regions exist in this one state alone. Dallas-Fort Worth, Houston, San Antonio, Austin, and El Paso. These five regions alone account for 67% of the population of Texas, 70% of the state's jobs, and 80%, listen to this, 80% of the state's gross national product. And then when you take all 25 metropolitan regions in the state of Texas, it constitutes where 87% of this one state lives, 90% of the state's jobs, and 93% of the gross national product in this one state alone. And when you're driving across and down the interstates of the state of Texas, as well as across to the rural roads of this state, please never forget this. 68% or 16 million plus Texans are lost and perishing. Now, why have I stated all of this to you today? It is because if we do not learn and be willing to go to reach the highly populated areas of this nation, of North America, and the rest of the world, then we will sorely miss the opportunity before us to reach a world with the gospel of Jesus Christ. How can we ever say we want to reach the world without going to the major cities of the world like Tokyo and Hong Kong and London and Paris and many others? It is a gigantic task, and it will only be through the grace of God and through the power of God that we can really finish the task. Therefore, I have a question for you this morning. If the Apostle Paul lived today and he were giving you a lecture in one of your classes, and the subject was how to penetrate and push back the lostness of America and the world, what do you think he would tell you to do? I believe that he would challenge us to reach the cities. That's what I want to talk to you about this morning. I want to preach on reaching the cities. In the 17th chapter of the book of Acts, I want to read four verses of scripture today. And while you're finding that in the Word of God today, Paul wrote this when he was, or visited Thessalonica when he was on his second missionary journey. Thessalonica was a seaport and the capital city of Macedonia and was highly influential. It was located geographically where important trade and commerce would occur. It, along with Corinth, served as the two major business centers in all of Greece. Without any question at all, Thessalonica was a very strategic city with major influence in that world. The scripture says these words, and I'm reading from the Holman Christian Standard Bible. And then they traveled through Amphipolis and Apollonia and came to Thessalonica, where there was a Jewish synagogue. Notice this statement, as usual. Paul went to them. And on three Sabbath days, he reasoned with them from the Scriptures, explaining and showing that the Messiah had to suffer and rise from the dead, and saying, "This is the Messiah, Jesus, whom I am proclaiming to you." And then some of them were persuaded and joined Paul and Silas, including a great number of God-fearing Greeks, as well as a number of the leading women. Now, Thessalonica serves as simply one example of Paul reaching and going to the cities. Now, this morning, what I want to do is that I want to share with you two major thoughts from this passage and about our subject of reaching the cities. First of all, I want to talk about a biblical strategy to reach the cities. A biblical strategy to reach the cities. I believe this text gives to you four components of the strategy of the Apostle Paul. The story of God at Thessalonica in that church gives to us four components of his strategy. First of all, there was spirit conviction. Spirit conviction. Paul had just gone through a mighty move of God at Philippi. You know the story of how he was imprisoned, and all of a sudden, God let him loose. The scripture says in verses 1 and 2 of 1 Thessalonians, or excuse me, here in Acts 17, it says that he went through the smaller towns, and he named those two towns, and he went straight to Thessalonica. Many believe it was because that's where the Jewish synagogue was located. What you see in the story is that Paul was a man on mission. The Jewish synagogue, here's the interesting thing, as usual mentioned in the text, meaning his practice that when he went to the cities, Paul went to the synagogues to deal with the people of God and the people of promise. Here's the interesting thing about what Paul did. Whatever people were talking about religion and whatever people were talking about philosophy or whatever people were talking about in life, Paul entered into their arena and Paul dialogued with them effectively. Wherever they were, he went to them. He was driven to them. He was not intimidated by them. He was not fearful of them. He was not ashamed of why he went, but it was by the Holy Spirit's conviction. Just as the jail cells opened there in Philippi, it was the same Holy Spirit of God that loosened him and drove him to the Jewish synagogue there in Thessalonica. Students and faculty, we must do as Paul did. We must be men and women that are going to be led and driven and convicted by the Spirit of God. We must go to the people where the people are. The day of saying, come and hear us and come and be a part of us is now gone in the American church. The church must go to where the people are. The church must do everything we can. If we're going to penetrate and push back on lostness, we have got to do everything we can to go to where the true lostness abounds in this nation and across the world. If we are going to reach our world for Christ, we are going to have to be led by the Spirit, driven by the Spirit, convicted by the Spirit to go to the cities and to reach the people, because that's where the people are. Also, what you notice here is that part of his vision and strategy was gospel sharing. In the last part of verse 2 and verse 3, even though Paul obviously was longer there in Thessalonica than simply three Sabbath days where he taught there in the synagogue, the scripture here tells us here in the verse number 2, it talks about how he reasoned with them, meaning that he taught them, he asked them questions, he stimulated them intellectually from the scriptures that he had. And then the scripture says that not only did he reason with them from the scriptures, but he was involved in explaining to them, explaining the scriptures, opening up the scriptures, and trying to help them to see the prophetic word about the Messiah, and giving them an insight that this Jesus who was crucified is that Messiah. And then, if you will notice, the scripture uses the word showing. He began to show them, meaning that he showed them from the scriptures how the true Messiah, the Lord Jesus, had to come and to suffer on the cross. And then on the third day he was raised up. And he took with him the scriptures in one hand, continuing to place alongside of them in the other hand the evidence of what Jesus had done, bringing the two together, giving to them a sharing of the gospel. He said, this is the Messiah. Jesus is the Messiah. Without the cross and the resurrection, there is no gospel. The gospel is sufficient, ladies and gentlemen. And that's why Paul shared the gospel with them to penetrate their lostness. I want to challenge all of you today, do not dilute nor pollute the gospel of Jesus Christ. The gospel is sufficient. Share the gospel. Pray for opportunities for God to give you to share the gospel. Ask God to give you the privilege to share His message, share His story, to ready the hearts of the people that you don't even know who they may be, that God is going to prepare and let you share the gospel with. And ask Him to let you lead a few of those people to Jesus Christ. What I find out is that when my prayer life becomes very focused on that, I have a tendency to see what I normally do not see, and I begin to have a burden I normally do not have, and I begin to have a boldness and a confidence that I need to share the gospel, and God every now and then gives me the privilege of winning those people to Christ. I challenge you today, we must take the gospel of Jesus Christ to the world. What was his strategy? Spirit conviction, gospel sharing, and then disciple making. Disciple making. Verse number 4, we hear about the power of his disciple making. The gospel is the power of God to salvation. And notice, some were persuaded to declare Jesus as the Messiah. Could it have been through his talks at the Jewish synagogue? Could it have been through his relationships that he formulated through the commerce of tent making? Regardless of what happened, God had networked a group of people there who had begun to be saved, and Paul began to pour his life into them. Some were Greeks, the scripture said, some were Jews, and several of the leading women there in the city of Thessalonica. You need them all, amen? And you got to reach them all. I want to challenge you today to understand Paul reached them and Paul poured his life into them. That is discipleship. That is you doing more with them than simply leading them in a sinner's prayer. But it's taking them where they are, initiating them initially into the faith, turning them over to a local fellowship of believers that will care for them and nurture them and challenge them. But we must be about disciple making. Avery Willis told me before he died, one of the great men on discipleship, probably the best ever in our generation. Avery Willis told me in the last few days of his life, he said, "Ronnie, I believe we're on the brink of a discipleship revolution all over North America and the world." Boy, let it be so. May God let it be so. The church must be about disciple making. That was part of what his strategy was. But his strategy also involved what we know today and what I want to call today as church planting. That's the fourth part of his strategy. We say, well, how do we know that? Well, we obviously know that there were two epistles written to the church there at Thessalonica. We also know that some believed and they formulated some kind of gathering. One of the great verses of the scripture, and I know God likes the one before and the one after just as much, but in 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, it says over in verse number 8, "For the Lord's message," listen to what it says about this church, "the Lord's message rang out from you, not only in Thessalonica, or in Macedonia and Achaia, but in also," where? "In every place that your faith in God has gone out." So we don't need to say anything. In other words, this band of people that Paul had won to Christ, had discipled, and they had evidently formulated a local church in this major strategic city. Paul wrote two epistles to them, and Paul said the message of Christ rang out so loudly, it was like thunder being heard, and it echoed like thunder, and it sounded like a trumpet. The church at Thessalonica had major, major influence. Hey, dial in here with me for a moment today. We must have a renewal and a recommitment to church planting like we have never seen in our generation if we're going to penetrate the lostness of North America and the world. There is nothing that has greater potential to influence a city than a gospel church. Nothing has any greater influence than that gospel church. Did you know out of the 50,000 churches and congregations that comprise the Southern Baptist Convention, on the average year we plant some 1,500 churches in North America? And by the time we lose another 1,200 churches to death or they just close the doors, we might gain 200 to 300 churches a year. Let me ask you, do you think that's the way we're going to turn America upside down? No, God help us. You see, one day many of you are going to leave this institution and you are going to go and be local church pastors. Many of you are right now. You're going to be ministers in our churches. Take with you a strong conviction to church planting. Every church can do something about building healthy, multiplying churches in the great cities of the world. Thessalonica was just one example. My soul, look at the rest of his life. I could talk to you about Antioch. I could talk to you about Athens and Corinth and Ephesus and Jerusalem and so many others. But I'm telling you, the man was committed to going to the cities because the cities, that's where the people were. You see, reaching the cities was the missional strategy of the Apostle Paul for reaching the nations. And it should also be ours. He was urban-centric in his strategy. Wonder why? Has it ever dawned on you why he had that commitment? Have you ever thought about it? Could it be that Paul knows and Paul knew that the cities, that's where culture was formed. Economics were influenced. Morals were created. And the vast majority of people were located. My friend, when you reach a city with the gospel of Jesus Christ, the impact is and can be huge and can affect all the facets of a society and a culture, not just where you are, but even across the world. So now that I've given you a biblical strategy, let me move us to closure today by hopefully God issuing to you what I'm calling a spiritual call to reach the cities. Could God be calling many of you in this room today? Could God be calling some of you who are watching right now online today, listening online? Could God be calling you to go to some of the great cities of the world and give your life to reaching those cities? Over the last decade, our church has really gone upward in relationship to church planting, and we're going to expose a vision even greater than what we've done in days to come. But we've planted some 38 churches in the last decade, locally, nationally, in some of the great cities like San Diego and Las Vegas and Cleveland and Philadelphia and Montreal, of course, which is in Canada, and then many across the world. Our church has planted a church on every inhabited continent of the world. We have a very big commitment to this, and we're going to go up in a whole new level because of it. But I ask you today, is there a spiritual call to you today to reach the cities? How can you do that? Let me suggest three thoughts for you to think through. First of all, you can invest in and plant a church in a global city. You can do that. I don't care what size church you're one day a part of. It doesn't matter whether you're in rural here or city here or town here. You can find a way to help plant a church in a great city somewhere in the world. Your church can do it. You can do it with other churches. You can join our church to do it. You can do it through your local association, I pray, will have a strong commitment to church planting. You can do it through the International Mission Board. You can do it through the North American Mission Board. We must rally together, partner together from all sizes of churches to go after it and to plant churches all across the major cities of the world. You say, well, I'm not sure I want to do that. Well, why don't you try this one on for size? Secondly, you can go to a church in one of the global cities of the world that exists already. I know your generation, some of you younger guys, are think it's all about going and starting something brand new because you don't want to have anybody else's mess. You know, you need to be a little deeper than that, because some of the great churches and some of the greatest churches of tomorrow could be some of those churches that today are almost vacant. God is able to resurrect any church. It's His anyway, by the way. It's not yours. And you don't belong to you. You belong to Him, so you got to go. Hey, let me tell you a story. Young man named Ryan Blackwell, raised in our church, saved in our church, called to preach in our church, licensed by our church, ordained in our church. Nick's, my son Nick, who's 26, that's his best friend. Ryan graduated from Golden Gate Seminary a few years ago, about 2 years ago, 18 months ago. He joined our staff team. He's going to be a pastor. He said, Pastor, will you just kind of help me, pour into me for 3 or 4 or 5 years? And I said, great. And I said, then we'll launch you out and do whatever God wants you to do. He called me not long ago, Pastor. He said, I got a problem. He said, I've only been here 18 months. And I've heard from this church that I just cannot believe they want to talk to me. What do you think? And I said, well, I said, Ryan, you know, God's called you ultimately. And if, you know, it's going to cut our time short, but if God would do it. And I really didn't think it would happen. He really didn't think it would happen. He was one of the last five in the beauty contest they had, and the youngest. And he's intelligent. He spoke at his commencement exercise there. I mean, he's going to get his PhD. I mean, he's very, very gifted intellectually. Married great. His wife and he are two of the most real people you'll ever meet anywhere in the world. Long story short, Ryan Blackwell, 2 weeks ago, at 26 years of age, accepted the call to the First Baptist Church. I can't wait to see your president when I say this. In San Francisco, California. One of my guys. Conservative theologically, with a hot heart for evangelism, and a ferocious commitment to church planting. He wrote me a letter of resignation, which is really the best one I've ever had. Some of them I wish I would have had a lot earlier, I might add, but anyway. And some of them, after I read their letter of resignations, just verifies they have no business working with somebody like me. After he gives a word about our church, and he talked about how the Great Commission resurgence so influenced his life. But then he says in paragraph 3, on September 26, I will become the senior pastor of First Baptist Church, San Francisco. Within only a 7-mile radius, San Francisco has a population of 850,000 people, of which less than 4% would identify themselves as evangelical Christians. In 2009, Baptist churches in the Bay Area reported a total of only 55 baptisms. San Francisco needs a church to become radically passionate about Jesus Christ and His mission, and I hope to lead such a church. How many Ryan Blackwells are sitting in this auditorium today and who are listening today and watching today that God may want you to go to a church that is already existent in one of the great cities of the world? Interestingly, Foreign Policy magazine came out with a list of global cities, the most influential of the world. San Francisco was the 12th in the entire world. And now a gospel preacher with a gospel church is going to have a shot to penetrate the lostness of that dying, dead city that needs Jesus. And may I suggest, if you don't want to help invest and plant one, or Perhaps you don't care about going to somebody else's deal already going on. Let me suggest a third thing then. You can go plant a church in a major global city. Do it yourself. I mentioned the foreign policy list of global cities a few moments ago. It pegs New York City as the number one global city. Terry Robertson, head of Baptist Convention of New York, called me the other day. He said, Ronnie, said New York Times just released that there are over 800 language groups in New York City alone. How do you get your arms around that? But what about the great cities that it also mentioned in the top, like London and Tokyo and Paris and Hong Kong, Chicago, Los Angeles, Singapore, Sydney, Seoul, and many others? Could God be calling you to not only be a church planter, but a church planting catalyst that God might want to raise up in some city to captivate and put your arms around that city and to make a difference for Christ with your life? Or you could go and be a missionary through one of our mission agencies and boards and go do it for the glory of God. But could God be calling you? John Cope was my student pastor for about 8 years. John left me to become an executive pastor at a local church, and after he was gone for 3 or 4 years, he called me. He said, God's put something on my heart, and I knew you'd have an interest, and would you help me do it? I said, absolutely. So our church and the First Baptist Church of Orlando, Florida, and the North American Mission Board cooperated together to plant a major church in Philadelphia, Pennsylvania. It's quite a story. In fact, you don't hear much about Baptist up there. Some who know church planting would tell you it perhaps is the greatest story, that's a Southern Baptist story, in a long time. John started that church 9 years ago. He went through hell and high water. Major sacrifice, deep passion, a disciple maker, I mean a ferocious disciple maker. But this coming Sunday, John will preach to 1,400 people who are now a part of that fellowship. That's what he's touching every week in Greater Philadelphia. And he's also planted 4 gospel churches in the last 9 years. He gets it! He understands it. And I challenge all of you here today, give your life to reaching the cities. What is God saying to you? Could He be calling you? And what should your answer be? It's the same answer you gave the moment you got saved and you surrendered your life to gospel ministry. And that answer is yes. Would you pray with me today? As your head is bowed and your eyes are closed in these closing moments, hey, let's just stop for a moment. And I want to ask you one simple question. What is God saying to you today? Could He be calling you today? Would you just yield to Him right now? Just tell Him, Lord, if You're stirring something brand new in me, then do it. God, if You're asking me to go give my life to a global city, the answer is yes, I will do it. Father, I pray in the name of Jesus today that whoever the Holy Spirit has arrested today, may they give the plea of surrender. And may they say yes. Would you raise out of this audience today, those who are in this room and those who will be watching this message and who are watching right now, would you raise out of this time today great numbers of people who will give them their lives to reaching the great cities of the world? And we ask it in the strong and powerful name of Jesus. Amen.
Thank you for listening to this audio from Southwestern Baptist Theological Seminary. If you want more information on our academic programs, or if you would like to support our mission, visit www.swbts.edu.